church today downstairs is teachers training. It's not just for Sunday school teachers, adult and children. It's for anybody who does a children's message or children's church. That 5 minutes can change a kid's life. And so it's important that we know how to teach in a way that's going to really connect with the people that God has given us for students. Let's stand together. We read Daniel 6, verses 6 and 10. Doesn't look familiar, but I'll start reading it and, okay. I won't start reading it. I will look it up in my Bible. How's that? Here we go. So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." Oh, we got it now? All right. Now I'll go back to that one. I'll read that. It's easier for me to see that than it is my Bible. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing, and boy, did he regret that later. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We've been talking for the past few weeks, and we'll continue to talk about, why do bad things happen to good people? People want to know that, especially those who are not followers of Christ. They want an answer to that. And one of the reasons is exactly what the title of the message is today. It's to increase the testimony of God. And last week, if you weren't here, that was one of my favorite ones. It was to give us greater blessings. That one really blessed the socks off of me. But before we get into the Word today, I'm going to give you a good news, bad news joke, because it seems like life is a lot of times like that. Isn't it? It's like a good news, bad news joke. And the bad news seems to outweigh the good news. There was a guy by the name of Bob, and he was riding his motorcycle one day. He got in a really bad accident and hurt his legs really bad. Took him to the hospital. The doctor looks at him. The doctor's checking out. It's not good at all. He's going to have to amputate Bob's legs, but he can't tell Bob. So he says to the wife of Bob, "Can you go tell him? Because I'm just afraid that, you know, he's going to score pieces. Maybe you being close to him can tell him this news." So his wife goes into Bob, who just had this motorcycle accident. She goes, "I got good news and I got bad news. What do you want first?" Bob, being the tough, rough guy he was, he said, "Give me the bad news first." She said, "Well, Bob, you're going to lose both of your legs." He went hysterical. He couldn't believe it. He was just beside himself. After he gathered himself back together, he says, "Well, what could possibly be the good news?" "Well, honey, the plumber that was just at our house fixing the sink, he wants to buy your slippers." Some of you weren't even listening. But isn't that the way it seems sometimes? Doesn't it seem like everything is going so bad that we can't see any good in anything?
But God always takes what's bad, he takes what's meant for harm, and he turns it around and uses it for his good pleasure, his purpose, and blesses us even through the bad things that happen in our life, the trials and the problems. If you're taking notes today, number one is this. Sometimes bad things happen to good people to increase the evidence and proof that God is real and to increase the testimony of God. That's what he did with Daniel. We just read the story. Remember, King Darius was so impressed with Daniel that he intended to appoint Daniel to be the prime minister, his right-hand man, of the most powerful nation and kingdom at that time, which was the Medes and the Persians. Daniel would be in charge of a massive kingdom known as the Medes and the Persians. But the king's administrators and lawmakers and advisors did not like Daniel. They did not like Daniel because he was a righteous man and he worshipped the true living God. So they came up with this scheme of how to get rid of Daniel. So they write this decree and this law that cannot be repealed, and they bring it to King Darius. And they do it in such a way that it would build up King Darius and make him feel good about himself. And they said, "Hey King, we have this decree that we would like you to sign. It says that anybody for the next 30 days that prays cannot pray to any other god or any other person except for you. And if they do not do that, if they break that, and they pray to anybody else but you, King Darius, they get thrown in the lion's den." Boy, did they have a wonderful way of doing executions back then, huh? So King Darius says, "Sounds good to me." He signs the decree. And now it cannot be repealed. It cannot turn back. Now, King Darius' assistants and administrators and lawmakers, they knew they were going to catch Daniel. They go to Daniel's house, and there's Daniel. He didn't stop one bit. He didn't listen to that decree at all because he knew that God was first and God needed to be worshipped. And there he was right in the open where everybody could see him, knelt down and prayed to the one true God, did it in the morning, did it in the afternoon, and did it in the evening. It infuriated Darius's governors and satraps and administrators, and they go to King Darius and he says, "Well, someone has not obeyed this new decree, this new law that we've made. We need to throw him in the lion's den." And Darius goes, "Good, let's do it." And then they tell him who it is. It's Daniel. And King Darius is like, "Oh no, he liked Daniel. He was going to appoint Daniel to be his right-hand man, but he couldn't take it back." So they marched Daniel off to the lion's den, and King Darius is beside himself. And he's wondering, what have I done? And they throw Daniel into the lion's den, and they put a stone over the top of him. He can't get out. And all night, Darius can't sleep. He's wondering about his friend, the person he wanted to appoint to be his right-hand man, how he's doing so early in the morning. He gets up before the sun even rises, and he runs out to the lion's den to see what happened to Daniel. And he finds out that there was not a scratch on Daniel because Daniel's God had delivered him and Daniel's God had done a miracle. You see, it was a big mess, wasn't it? But then there was a big miracle. We can't have a miracle without having a mess first. And the bigger the mess, the bigger the miracle, because we serve a miracle-working God who likes to come in and help us in our messes. The big, ugly, evil thing that happened to Daniel was unjust. He was plotted against. Yet God turned this one act of great evil into many greater goods. Let's just look at a few of the greater goods that came out of the bad thing that Daniel had to go through. Well, one of the things, Daniel was spared. But better than that, Daniel's enemies were destroyed. Sometimes we have to go through bad things for God to get some of those enemies out of our life. But greater than that, the king, he got to hear of a great witness of the power of the true and living God, Daniel's God. And he got to see God's love for his children, like Daniel. And Darius had never seen anything like this. So this made him believe in the one true God, and Daniel's God. But Daniel had to go in the lion's den in order to see the man who was most powerful in the world at that time come to know the true and living God. What else came good out of this? religious freedom for all the Jews. And besides that, the best thing that happened of all, an entire nation was told by the king that they were to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Praise God. Isn't God good? How he can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. How he can take the problem in your life, the trial in your life, and turn it around and use it for good. That it changes many lives and brings great blessings. See, what you're going through is actually going to probably bless someone else. Your trial, your tribulation. There was a young man by the name of Matt, and he was called to start a church. Now, before I get into the story, there are a lot of cities in America where they have zoning laws, and it's been this way for 30 years or more, that you're not to build any more churches. Matter of fact, one of the towns I pastored in, we rented a building, and they had a zoning law, no new churches. Quite common in the New England states. So Matt had started this new church with a group of people, and it was meeting in a privately owned banquet hall. And things were really going well, and they named the church New Life Church. One day they got a cease and desist immediately from the zoning board of the city that they were in. And if they didn't, they were going to get heavy fines, and if they continued to meet, maybe even jail time. Matter of fact, some of the zoning commissioners said that what they were doing there, having church services, was just as bad as selling illegal drugs. Can you imagine that? So what were they to do? They were supposed to cease to desist, or otherwise, boom, they were going to have all these big fines, maybe even jail time. What was wonderful is the banquet hall and the church decided to take on the city zoning. And they went to court, and guess what? The church and the banquet hall won. Now, they had to go through that bad thing just for something good to happen. What happened is they had changed the zoning laws in that city, so now churches could be built, because in that city, for the last 20 years, no churches were allowed to be built. And now people could see and hear of the true and living God, and they could have more and more churches built. And since that time, 5 churches have been built in that city. Praise God. Number 2, sometimes God allows bad things to happen to bring us to himself. That would be my testimony. And I won't give you that testimony today, but if the bad things that happened in my life, because before I was a church-going person, I didn't grow up in church. I was talking to someone, and the police were at my house a lot. Most of the time they weren't looking for me, they were looking for one of my cousins or one of my friends. I didn't grow up going to church. And some really bad things had to happen in order for me to come close to God. And sometimes bad things happen to good people to bring them to himself. There was a woman by the name of Melanie. And when she was in her teens, she fell in love with this wonderful hunk of a football player in her high school named Jim. And later on, they dated and they got engaged and everything was going wonderful. They were married for about a year. And then she started to see that Jim had a dark side. Jim started drinking and he turned into a drunk, and he wasn't a happy drunk. And her life just seemed to be falling apart. Her life shattered. She goes to a lawyer and to get a divorce, and she's sitting and she's telling the lawyer how she wants to divorce Jim, and she's crying, and the lawyer listens to her, and he says to her, "You don't need a divorce, you need Jesus." This really happened. And for about the next hour, the lawyer tells her about Jesus and gives her the great news of Jesus Christ. And to make a long story short, she prayed and asked Jesus into her heart. Her shattered dreams that led her, was what led her to her greatest joy. She met Jesus. Well, what happened in the rest of the story? Guess what? She goes back home. Jim and her start going to a good church. Jim gives his heart to Christ. And Jim is now a pastor today. See, if that bad thing, if those bad things had never happened, they would have never been brought close to God. How about the Philippian jailer in the scriptures? Remember, he had a pretty good life. Jailers had a good life back then. They had a place provided for them to live with their family. He had that good job, that good life. He had a good family. He had a good retirement plan. There was only one problem back then. If people escaped from your prison, you could end up being killed. So that was just that one little thing that happened. So life's going along really smooth, and then Paul and Silas get arrested and thrown into his jail. Paul and Silas loved Jesus, and even though they were put into the darkest, deepest dungeon part of the jail, and they're chained there, guess what? They just start singing and praising God. They weren't good singers. They sort of sang like Jim Nash. Poor guys. For any of you who don't know Jim Nash, it's the guy over here in the suit. I've never heard him sing, but I imagine he doesn't because he's never come up here to sing. They weren't good singers. They were just shouting joy and praise to God, even though they were in the midst of this terrible trial. They were arrested for doing nothing else but loving God and telling other people about this God that they love. And as they were praising God and shouting, all of a sudden an earthquake came. You remember that? Their chains fell off, and all the jail doors opened, including theirs, and the jailer goes, "Oh no, I'm dead meat. I mean, this is the end for me. Everything turned horrible. His life was good, and now everything's horrible. All the prisoners can escape." But from deep down in the depths of that jail, yells Paul, "Don't worry, we're still all here. Cuckoo." He's nutsy cuckoo for Jesus. And they stay in their cells so that the jailer will get in trouble. And somehow they convince all the other prisoners to stay. And the jailer talks to Paul and Silas, and the jailer accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his whole family, and they get baptized. You see, that wouldn't have happened. Those people wouldn't have been brought closer to God if Paul and Silas were put into a cell in a prison. It's amazing how God works. Maybe many of you remember the story that never grows old because it's now in history, of a man who was 38 years old at the time named Chuck Colson. He was quite a man with quite an ego. He didn't really feel that he needed God. And as the chief counsel to the President of the United States, he wielded incredible power, and he had an ego to match it. And thinking that they could do no wrong, Richard Nixon, Hatchet Man, who was Colson, among others, had to plan to steal secrets from their party's opposition. You remember this? You know where this is going. Some of you do. Colson's big balloon burst as his cronies and him found out a terrifying nightmare that they got caught in an ugly web of the Watergate political scandal. And his world crashed down around him, and he found himself facing public scorn and ridicule and the loss of his lofty position and a prison term. This was an unbearably deep, dark time in Chuck Colson's life as he goes to prison. And it was an immense breaking of his pride. And he was at the bottom, and there was nowhere else to look up. And for the first time in Colson's life, he thought seriously about having a relationship with God. And some Christian was kind enough to share Jesus with him. And guess what? One night he was so low, he finally broke down and said, "Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, I'm so sorry." And he asked Christ into his life. He had to go through that horrible ordeal. But shortly after Colson was sentenced to prison, he wrote his testimony of coming to God. And maybe you read the book. It was a best-selling book for many years called Born Again. And after his release from prison, he founded what is known as Prison Fellowship Ministries, which is still active today. It goes worldwide, not just in the United States, to help men just like himself that have been in prison. Colson had to experience this great pain and this great heartache that ultimately led him to a greater good for many, many other people. And best of all, his hurt brought him personally to God. Maybe many of you have heard of Larry Crabb. He's an author, he's a psychologist. who's a Christian, and he spent his lifetime giving direction to good people, trying to make sense out of their shattered lives. Some of you have been there, some of you are right there now, and some of us will be there in the future where our lives seem shattered. But as a man, Larry has had to battle the brokenness that comes through losing a brother in an airplane crash, coping with cancer where many times he thought he was going to lose his own life, and having a granddaughter with a life-threatening infection who was touch and go all the time. And out of his experiences, he's learned some deep truths about shattered dreams, and he shares them in one of his books. So according to Crabb, he says this: our shattered dreams are God's unexpected path to joy. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again. Our shattered dreams are an unexpected path to joy, and the school where we are forced to abandon every dream but the dream of truly knowing God. It is then we experience the presence of God moving through every detail of our lives, both good and bad. And if you're here today and you're suffering, and you already know God, maybe the reason you're suffering is to bring you to a deeper awareness of God. I know that every time I've gone through a struggle, it's brought me to a deeper awareness of God. Or maybe it's to give you a greater appreciation of God. Or maybe a greater experience with God. Because everyone that we read about in this Bible that went through hell or high water had a greater experience with God. And their life became much more powerful of a testimony. And the light of Jesus Christ shone through their life much more after they went through their problem and their trial. Praise God. Use your shattered dreams to draw you closer to Him than ever before. Number three, this is a very important one also. This is the one we don't like. I've had some grandchildren that actually told me that they don't want to grow up. They like being children. And I think there's a lot of Christians the same way. I don't want to grow up. I want it easy. But the third one is when bad things happen, it can stretch us for greater growth. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and listen to these words carefully as Paul writes them to the Romans. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems. What? Let me read that one again. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Wow, look at what the benefits of your problems will bring in mind. It develops endurance and perseverance. It develops strength and character. And if we're lacking anything in today's world, it's people with character. We need more people with character, amen? Matter of fact, let's pray for our politicians and our leaders, that God would give them character, good character. It develops a confident hope of salvation is another thing that it does. And it fills us with the Holy Spirit. And in one version of the Bible, it says, the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we'll have a greater compassion for other people. And the love of God grows stronger and stronger in us through the power of the Holy Spirit when we go through these difficult times. You've heard, maybe heard the expression, no pain, no pearl. That pearls come through a process out of an oyster. And I think about that, and I don't really like oysters. I used to like oyster stew when I was a kid, growing up in the Northeast, used to eat a lot of that stuff. But oysters are sort of gross, you know. You're telling them. But people like them, they're expensive. But pearls come out of this thing known as an oyster. What happens is somehow the oyster gets a little crack in it, and then a grain of sand slips inside and starts to irritate that oyster. It's a foreign irritant that's there and just won't go away. You know, someone said, are you talking about my spouse? No. So a little humor in there, see if you're still with me. And here this oyster's got this constant irritant. So the oyster starts pouring out some healing. And as that starts happening, healing in that area, before you know it, it has to harden itself until it turns into a precious jewel known as a pearl. Pearls can only be created by suffering. No pain, no pearl. Here's another one. No wind, no strength. Do you know the deeper the roots of an oak tree are, give it the ability to lean into the wind and get stronger. If there's no wind, there's no strength. Pine trees don't have that thing. Pine trees will just break in half. But an oak tree only gets stronger as the wind blows more and more. As the storms come, the oak tree gets stronger. And you know the same thing happens for us as we put our roots down in God's Word and we put our roots down in Jesus Christ. When the storms of life come and the winds start blowing our way, it makes us stronger, stronger, and stronger. And the world sees a testimony for God. And that God is awesome and God can bring us through anything. You know, what really baffles the devil and his demons is the fact that we continue to worship God even in the midst of our problems and our trials. It totally baffles him. So he'll try his darndest to bring us down, but he can't do it. Here's another one. You heard this one. Ben Franklin came up with this one. Did you know that? No pain, no gain. He didn't say it just like that. He said, there is no gain without pain. He must have been a weightlifter. Because you cannot increase the muscle and you cannot get better until you push through the pain. And there is no gain without pain. So in concluding this morning, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Because God will use the bad and the bitter to make us better. I've had some friends who were pastors. And some horrible things happened in their life and in their ministry and made them bitter. And they walked away from God. I've had district superintendents. I've had what was called presbyters in another denomination, I remember. Three of them in the same section. Backslid. One became an alcoholic and divorced his wife because of bad things that had happened to them. But I got good news. One of those presbyters came back to God for all that, and married his first wife again, slammed Satan right in the face. Many of them have come back to Christ, and they're better now, their ministry's better. Before, their ministry was based on them and their personality, and now it's based on the power of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. As they went through that hell, God made them into a pearl. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Does that mean all things are good? No. There's a lot of things that are bad, but God uses all those things, even the bad things, for his good and his purpose, because we love him and we're called to serve him. Praise be to his name. Amen. Lord, I thank you. May your word take root in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing this next song, maybe you're going through a trial and you just want someone to come along with you and pray with you today. That's what this altar is for. People will come and pray for you. I hope people will. I will. I know my wife will. So during this next song, if you need to come to the altar because you're being pushed by a storm, we're going to come alongside you and pray that God would help you. Let's sing this next hymn.
Thank you.
God's making you into a pearl. I don't know what he's doing in your life. But I can tell you this, pastors get nervous when the altar's empty and there's no problems. I get nervous because that means we're not growing in Christ. Let the trials come be what they are. Or we're not admitting to it. And then that's our pride getting in the way. We need one another. That's why we're here on Sundays.
Amen.
If you are ever going through something, do not be afraid to come to this altar. People will not.